count it a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. I very much appreciate all that's gone before, and I'm convinced that as much as we have been blessed to know about the love of God, it gives us the ability to praise Him in some small way here. But when we finally get to heaven and we see Him as He is, and we know even as we are known, it will be at that instant that we can render unto Him the praise that He is due, perfect praise that will never end and will never cease. I got tickled when Brother Alex said that he needed to read because he might actually misquote his favorite verse. Don't be afraid, Brother Alex. There was one night I told everybody that I was about to quote from my favorite verses, which happened to be 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. And about halfway through verse 18, I got twisted all up in those reconciles and reconciliations and couldn't see my way out. So I said, let me read this. And while reading it, I couldn't get out from under all the reconciles and the reconciliations. And I finally said, folks, I'm really sorry. This is my favorite passage. Not only can I quote it, I can't even read it. So I'm thankful that even though we sometimes make a mess, I'm thankful the love of God has covered all of our sins and covered all of our indiscretions, and that He cares for us even when we're not thinking about Him. This evening, I'd like to take you to the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. The last time we talked from the life of Joseph, we actually finished in the 43rd chapter and about the 10th verse. So to get to the 45th chapter, we're going to have to cover some things really, really fast. The way we left last time, Judah has basically just convinced his father Jacob to let them go back down into Egypt a second time because they're starving, they need food, and Jacob doesn't want to let him go because they've made it plain that the man who they talk to, who they don't know is Joseph, wouldn't let them come back and wouldn't see them again or hear him again unless they brought Benjamin with them. Judah agrees to be surety for Benjamin. In other words, he was going to make sure that Benjamin got there and back safe and sound. And Israel, or Jacob, finally agrees to let them go. And he tells them to take a bunch of provisions with them, take some of the best of the land, the spices, the almonds, the honey. And then he tells them to take double money. Take money that you had last time that you brought back and bring more money for the corn you're going to buy, lest it was an oversight. And basically go to this man with everything you can to buy us corn so we don't starve. They come back down to Egypt. They go in, they have an audience with Joseph again. And you recall that he had held Simeon captive as sort of a hostage until they came back to try to guarantee that they would return. So he restores Simeon to them. He sees Benjamin and says, is this your brother that you spoke about? And your father, the old man, is he well? And they answered that all these things were true, that this was their brother Benjamin, their father was well. And Joseph has a feast set for them. And after they've eaten, he sends them on their way. He sends them on their way with a bag of corn each. And each man had his money put back in the mouth of the sack. And in Benjamin's sack, he had commanded that they would put his silver cup in his sack. They get out from Egypt, and he sends some soldiers after him, basically to tell them, I need my silver cup that these fellows have stolen. The soldiers catch up with him. They claim they don't have it. And they say, basically, if anybody's got the Lord's silver cup, then he'll be his servant forever. They start opening their sacks, and when they get to Benjamin, there's Joseph's silver cup. Well, they all begin to cry out because they know what that means. So they all saddle their asses back, and they hump it back into Egypt. And they basically come before Joseph. Again, don't know that it's Joseph. And they begin to make their petition. And it's Judah who is actually speaking. He actually starts in Genesis 44 and about the 18th verse, and it just carries on to the rest of the chapter. And Judah basically recounts for Joseph, this is what happened. We came to you the first time. You made straight inquiry of us. If we had a father, if we had another brother, we answered you truthfully when you accused us of being spies. We made it very plain that we weren't spies, that we were all the sons of one man. And you pretty much told us that we couldn't come back unless our youngest brother was here. And now you're going to take him for a bondman. And Judah says, let me fill you in on some things you don't know, he thinks. He says, our father had two sons by his beloved wife, and one is not. He's dead, and this is the only son left of our father's beloved wife. And basically, you want to keep him as a servant. And if you keep him as a servant, How am I going to go and stand before my Father? Because I became surety for Him. I put my life and I put my honor on the line that He would get back here safe and sound. And if I show back up and I don't have my brother with me, not only will my vow be void, but my father's gray hairs are going to go down with sorrow into the grave if the lad does not come back with us. And that's how chapter 44 ends. And chapter 45 is all about Joseph revealing himself to his brethren, where we would like to focus tonight. But think about all that has happened. Think about all that has transpired. First of all, they come and they try to make sure that they pay for everything they're supposed to pay for. Jacob says, it may have been an oversight, so you make sure the man gets his money. What I love from this lesson and from this story is, even though they don't know they're dealing with Joseph, Joseph makes it very clear, I am more generous than you are, and I am more merciful than you are. And when you and I start thinking about what we're going to do for the Lord, always remember, the Lord is more merciful than we are. The Lord is more generous than we are. We can't outgive Him. We can't outthink Him. We can't possibly restore unto Him what is rightly due Him. I've told folks before, if I was to give Him everything that I had, it would pale in comparison to what He's given unto me. And so here they come back. And it would seem, I think I made mention of this several efforts ago, it would seem that Joseph is being very harsh to his brethren. It seemed like he's being very unkind and uncharitable. But friends, consider what Joseph's actually doing and what actually happens by the end of the 44th chapter. The last time Joseph saw these guys was over 20 years prior. I've said before that Joseph was about 17 years old when he was basically sold into captivity. He's now about 38, 39, 40 years old. So he's been away from his brothers longer than he ever lived with them. He's been away from home longer than he ever lived there. And the last time he saw them, over 20 years ago, they weren't all together the best of guys. Their character was suspect, to say the least. They hated him. And now here they come to him, basically with their hats in their hands, saying, we need help. Now, Joseph's not doing what we would do. Let me back up. Joseph's not doing what I would do. What I would be doing is going, got you now. There ain't a single honest person in the house right now. I'm sorry, I hadn't looked over here. Y'all are honest. Y'all are smiling. They would do the same thing. Some of y'all out there are like, not me. I mean, think about it. You're the ruler over all of Egypt, and here come these scallywag brothers of yours with their hats in their hands wanting corn. I mean, the devil in me is going, ha ha! But that's not what Joseph's after with this. I said all that in a cute way, but that's not what Joseph's doing. Joseph has a very strong type and shadow of Jesus Christ. He's not being menacing. He's not being uncharitable and unkind. What he's actually doing is he's proving his brothers their sincerity, how they feel, how they walk. I mean, he hadn't been around them in a long time, and he's actually proving what kind of men they are. Now, for a lot of their life, his brethren did not stand up very admirably in their character and the way they handled their affairs. But on this particular occasion, Judah in particular, they're going to perform very admirably. Judah is going to be very sincere and honest and forthright in answering just how much it means to them, and to him in particular, that Benjamin come home again. Consider the difference between what happened with Joseph 22 or 23 years prior and what's about to happen now with Benjamin. They came home with a lie to their father, Jacob. They basically said, here's a coat with blood on it. Is this your son's coat? Knowing that it was going to grieve their father, thinking that Joseph was dead, thinking that a wild beast had torn him in pieces and surely he was dead. Question, 22, 23 years prior, did his brothers care how much that hurt their father? Not at all. They didn't care what it did to their father's spirit, didn't care how bad it made his heart hang. All they cared about was getting this guy they don't like out of their family and away from them. Now, consider what they think was going to happen to their father. They care about their father's welfare at this point. They care about their father thinking, if we don't come back with Benjamin, yes, that's bad because we don't want Benjamin taken, but more than that, we don't want our father to die of grief. We don't want his gray hairs going down with sorrow into the grave. What they've done is they've proven that before they were very bad brothers, now they're proving that they are somewhat decent sons. That's very important for what's about to happen. Because Joseph knew who they were, even though they didn't know who he was. And friends, a long time before we ever figured out who the Lord was, he already knew who we were. He loved us when we hated him. He loved us when we were his enemies. And he saw us coming a long way before we ever knew him, knew his name, knew what he was capable of. And a lot of times when the Lord is going to do things and reveal things, he does it to men and to women who have actually proven, who have been tried, that their faith is sound and their faith is steadfast. Consider what the Lord did to Abraham in Genesis 22. It begins in Genesis 22 and 1 by saying, "Now at this time did the Lord tempt Abraham." That word tempt literally means to test or to try. And what he's going to do is he's going to have Abraham go up on a mountain with full intention of killing his only son Isaac and sacrificing him as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now in Hebrews 11 it tells us by faith Abraham did this. And by faith, Abraham saw his son and this deed as good as done and this sacrifice as good as made, knowing and having faith that God was able to raise his son from the dead. But notice what the angel of the Lord says whenever the angel comes and stays his hand and says, "Slay not thy son." The angel says, "For now I know that thou wouldest not have withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Question, did the Lord know that already? Sure it did. So why would the Lord prove our faith? Why would the Lord test us if he already knows the answer? Part of the reason is for us to have the ability to show forth our faithfulness to him. There are things that I ask my children to do. And when I ask my children to do them, I know they have the ability. But I want them to prove the ability that I already know they have. You know, when the Lord calls upon us to do something, he has never once called upon us to do something we didn't have the ability to do. Everything that we ever have to face, go through, suffer, be tested by, or tried by, we can get through honorably and admirably. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." There it plainly says that God's not going to allow or suffer anything to come upon us that is more than we can handle. You know what that means? Every time I say, "I can't handle this," you know what I'm basically saying? God, you're a liar. Everything that we have to handle, everything we have to face is not more than we can handle. It's not more than we can bear. And the reason for that is because God goes with us. He walks with us. And he helps us bear these burdens. These brethren were not being asked to do anything they couldn't do, but what they were proving in their behavior is how much their father meant to them. And notice what this does to Joseph. Notice the reaction that it brings out at him. Genesis 45 and 1, it says, "And Joseph could not refrain himself." In other words, he could not hold back anymore. There was a time prior to this in Genesis 43, when his brethren had arrived the second time, that he basically excused himself, went out and wept in his private chamber, washed his face and came back to be presentable so it wouldn't look like he'd been crying. But now it's to the point where he can't refrain himself. He can't contain anymore. He calls and commands all the men to go out and would not suffer anybody, any man, to be in the room when he revealed himself unto his brethren. There's three points that I'd like to really draw on tonight about this, and we'll probably talk about some of the things that Joseph says. But notice what happens. The very first thing about Joseph being revealed to his brethren is that there was some proving that needed to take place. There was some faithfulness that needed to be shown. And friends, many times the reason we don't see things like we should, understand things like we should, things aren't revealed to us in a way that we want them to be, is because we haven't been faithful in doing what the Lord has called upon us to do. You know, there's times when we all start to think too much of ourselves, don't we? Do you have that problem? I do. Every one of us from time to time starts thinking, "You know what? I'm all right." Don't we? What happens when we get into such a case as that? Jesus in Matthew 11 and 25 bowed down and prayed unto his Father, and he says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." What Jesus is describing here is not people who are literally doctors and PhDs and people who are literally infants.
What he's describing here is a perspective of how people feel about themselves. One of the things that I learned very quickly when I was in college is I learned that anybody that had a PhD out beside their name, let me back up, most people that had a PhD out beside their name, at least the ones that I was in class with, they loved the sound of their own voice. They didn't care whether you learned it or not. They just loved to talk and hear themselves talk. And by the way, anything you had to say was automatically inferior to anything they had to say. You know why they felt this way? Because they were a PhD. They were wise in their own eyes. They were lifted up. They had a lot of pride in who they were and what they had done. That type of person and that kind of attitude is not what the Lord is looking for in His kingdom. The Lord doesn't want people who think well of themselves. But you take a child who knows he's a child. You take someone who knows that they don't know what they need to know. Now, sometimes children, like the rest of us, they get to be fussy britches themselves. I mean, I've got some fussy britches in my house. You pray for us. One of them is just like me in female form. God help us when she hits puberty. But, you know, we all from time to time get that way. But what does a child know most of the time? What they know most of the time is, I'm too young, I'm too small, I'm too weak, I have to have help for what I need. That's one of the reasons why children rely so much on their parents, because their parents are there to supply what they can't do, to help them in what they can't get across. Well, friends, it would be in our best interest to always consider ourselves children in the sight of God, relying upon our Father for our help and for our needs that we have in this present world. And what happens when we have that kind of attitude? What happens when we have that kind of devotion and adoration in our heart? Jesus says, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but Thou hast revealed them unto babes." You revealed them unto those that show forth their need, who show forth their faithfulness. And when this happens, friends, it brings us and it draws us close to God to understand some things that we wouldn't have understood otherwise. When Jesus asked His disciples in Matthew 16, about verse 13, He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave honest reports. Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead, some say you're one of the prophets. But then He says, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, answering for the rest, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here's what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." When Peter made this declaration, when Peter made this statement about who Christ is, he was doing so because it was directly revealed to him by our Father which is in heaven. And friends, for anybody to know the identity of Jesus Christ, it must be revealed to them by our Father which is in heaven. There's nobody that can just come to the conclusion that, oh, Jesus is God. Nobody can just come to the conclusion at all. Jesus is the Messiah. It must be revealed, because it's not in natural man to come to that conclusion by himself. All natural man can come up with is, well, he was a decent man. He was a good prophet. He taught some nice, valuable life lessons. But friends, the most important part of who Jesus Christ is can only be had by divine revelation. What did these brethren know about Joseph? They knew he was a ruler. They knew he had charge. They knew he had authority. They knew he could give them corn. But what was the most important thing about him that they could not know unless he revealed it was who he is. And I tell you this, one of the things I'm thankful for in the revelation of Jesus Christ is it's not just revealed that he is our maker, that he is our king, that he is our ruler. It's also revealed to us that he's our brother. That's very important, friends, because when you think about having somebody you know who is of great power and authority, it'd be really great, wouldn't it, to help me out. Deal's not our governor anymore. Who's our governor now? Kemp, thank you. Just went right out of my head. I'm having a bad day. I couldn't remember song lyrics this morning, and Caleb had to help me out, and I couldn't remember governor, and Vince had to help me out. Anyway, I almost said, if you knew Governor Deal, but he's not our governor. So let's say you knew Governor Kemp. Say that you were acquaintances. You'd feel pretty good that you had somebody that you knew in authority, right? Someone that you could call in time of need that might have the authority to help you out. That would be great. But you know what would be even better? To know he was your brother. Because then it's not just that you're acquaintances, you're kin. You have a very strong tie and connection. Well, friends, it's not just that we know the king of this universe. It's not just that we know the ruler over all the land. We're related to him. We're kin to him. He is the Son of God. We're his brethren and we're the children of God. That kind of revelation is the kind of thing that gives strength and encouragement like nothing else can. And it must and can only come by revelation from God. So the first thing that happens is the brethren actually prove their faithfulness and Joseph reveals who he is. The next thing to mention is just how special and just how intimate this is. Joseph commands everybody to leave the room. And I'm just taking by inference, this was the throne room. This is where Joseph sat, where Joseph gave edicts and judgments. And he basically has all of his chamberlains, all of his court people, all of those to leave. So he doesn't want anybody in the room when he reveals himself to his brethren. And friends, there's a very strong case to be made that when Jesus comes and reveals himself to us, when we have that strong connection and we have that intimate relationship and fellowship with him, as I love to hear Elder Dan Bryant when he prays. So a lot of times when he closes his prayer, he has this to say. He says, "And Lord, bless us to be able to keep and have and enjoy this blessed part with thee." I love the way he phrases that because, friends, this is a blessed part that we have with Jesus Christ. It doesn't make us more children of God than others, but what it does is it gives us an intimate time of communion and fellowship with our God. To do that, the world must be shut out. To do that, the world must be kept outside. Now, there are a lot of things that may be going on in our minds and our hearts right now. There are a lot of things that could be preying upon your conscience. There are things that you may be saying, "Well, this week I got to do this and I got to do that. And boy, I tell you what, after we pay this bill, and this bill, the ledger is going to be awful thin." I mean, those are the kind of things that happen, right? And this is real life. You're thinking, "Well, I got to go to work and I got to make sure this happens. I got to make sure that happens." When you're in the stage of life we are, it's like Monday is gymnastics, Tuesday is tennis, Wednesday is karate, Thursday is ninja class, and Friday's open, I think. Anyway, I mean, that's where we are in our life. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we go through. Oh, by the way, basketball starts up this week. Almost, I could hear my wife already. "You forgot basketball starts this week." I did not forget. It just slipped my mind. Anyway, I mean, those are the kind of things that weigh upon our mind. The kind of things that weigh upon our heart are the things that I, as a young father, think about what my children are going to face, questions I'm going to have to answer, discussions we're going to have. And all these things require my attention, they require my devotion, and these are things that I have to think about, that the world brings into our lives. There are things that happen in my own conscience, things in my own spirit that have to be dealt with. I mean, I have to go to work tomorrow, and there are things that I have not thought about this weekend, mercifully, because I've been in the house of God, that I'll have to think about tomorrow. But friends, if I was to bring all those things in with me, bring them in my mind, and bring them in my heart, I'm going to miss some very special times with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a time when He told His disciples, He said, "Come ye, and let's go out into the desert for a little while. Let's come apart from everybody else. Let's have some special time with each other." And friends, for us to truly enjoy that blessed part with Him, for us to have the kind of interaction that I trust we want to have, when we come to the house of God, the world has to be kept out. The world has to be kept separate. There are things that have been happening in the world today that, quite frankly, right now, I don't care what happened. It may sound strange for me to say this, but I don't care whether the Dallas Cowboys won or lost tonight. I'm glad for all of you that Georgia won yesterday. I really am. Because I've preached to y'all enough when Georgia lost, and it's really hard to pick up those chins. It really is. Moving on. Anyway, my point is this. I don't care if the Cowboys won or lost today. I don't care what happened in the world today. I don't know what's going on in Washington right now. Because what's going on in the kingdom is a very special time of revelation between Jesus Christ and His people. I love when the Lord comes down by His Spirit. And in a very special way, in a very intimate way, He does this with tears. He does this with strong emotion. Just this meant something to Joseph to be able to be revealed to his brethren and say, "I am your brother Joseph. I'm alive. And my father, how is he doing? I want to know how my father is." This is very special to Joseph. And friends, I can assure you that what you and I have in the house of God is very special to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are times, friends, when you and I look at the scene that we're in right now. We look at a time when we come together, just a few of us, just a portion of God's people. We sing songs for a little while. We pray for a little while. Somebody gets up and preaches for a little while. It's a very small thing in itself. But it becomes a very big thing when the Spirit of the Lord comes down and God dwells with us for a little while. It becomes a very special thing when all of a sudden everything that's happening in the world just gets pushed out to the back burner. And all we see is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a very special thing when we see just how much it means to Him. I love what Jesus says in Luke 22 and about verse 14. The night of His betrayal, as He's about to institute the communion, He and His brethren go in, or He and His disciples go in to have the Passover, which is going to lead into the communion. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." You know what that means? It means it means something to me. It's special to me. It's something that I have an emotional attachment to. Now, friends, as God, God doesn't need anything. God is not required or bound by anything but Himself. But He had a desire that He wanted to eat with His disciples that night. There was a story that Jesus gave. It's a story about restoration there in Luke 15. He actually gives three stories of restoration. One is about the lost sheep, one's about the lost coin, and one's about the lost son. And in all cases, when restoration was made, notice the reaction. When the woman found the coin that she had lost, she called her friends and neighbors and said, "I found the coin that I lost." When the shepherd brought the sheep home again, he says, "I have found the sheep which is lost." And when the prodigal son came home again, the father caused a great feast to be made. People were merry at his son who he said was dead and is now alive. In all three cases, there was rejoicing. There was a lot of spirit going on. And in one of those cases, in the case of the lost sheep, it says this. It says, "There is rejoicing in heaven more over the one that repents than over the 99 which need no repentance." You know, when you and I come in and we come before God in humility, and admit just how much we need Him, and admit just how far we've strayed, and admit just how far we've come short of the glory of God, and ask Him to help us do better, I certify to you that there is rejoicing in heaven when that happens. God's happy when that happens. I know it's embarrassing for us to admit when we're wrong. Ain't it? Any of you like admitting you're wrong? I don't. I mean, I'm not quite like Fonzie. I don't want to say, woo. I mean, I do say I'm wrong. But friends, I don't want to say it. But you know what repentance is? Repentance is admitting you're wrong and going in a different direction. Repentance is us saying, "I've strayed and I want to come back to where I should be." And that's embarrassing. That's painful. But friends, when you and I get to the place that we realize we're wrong and we want to get back to where we should be, to some good, solid foundation, I tell you, God is pleased with that. God rejoices in that. Jacob was happy to see his brother's attitude. He was happy to see the mentality that they had and the love and the devotion they had for their father and for their brother Benjamin. It meant something to him. And friends, it means something to God when we come together in an assembly such as this. The next thing that happens is it's not just a private thing. It's not just an intimate thing. But it's also one that leads to things that we would have never had otherwise. If you go on down in chapter 45, Joseph begins talking about what's going on. He says, "You basically sold me into slavery, but the Lord had a great purpose that I'd be raised up to preserve life." And basically, we've been in famine now for 2 years. What you don't realize is there are going to be 5 more years. So therefore, I want you to go back and I want you to get my father. I want you to get all that you have. I want to get everything that belongs to you, and I want you to come back here. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "I'm going to bring you to the land of Goshen, and there thou shalt be near unto me, and I will nourish thee and thy flocks and thy herds." Joseph says, "Now that I'm revealed, now that you know who I am," he says, basically, "you go and get all that you have, because I got a spot by me that I want you to live in. I got a spot near me where I'm going to take care of you. You're going to inhabit some place you've never inhabited before, but it's a special place because I'm there and I'll take care of you." Friends, when you and I come to realize who Jesus Christ is, when you and I realize the great blessing that we have of knowing Him and knowing the power He has and knowing the relationship we have with Him, there's a place that He has appointed for us to go. And that day in Egypt, it was called Goshen. It was the best of the land. He said, there, I'll be with you, I'll be near you, and I'm going to nourish you. And I tell you, friends, it doesn't matter where it resides geographically. It doesn't matter where it resides as far as the actual position of the building or the place. None of that matters. The greatest land that you and I can live in is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's better than any home. It's better than any state. It's better than any country. It's better than any community, because it is the place where God has blessed us to be by Him. Amen. You know, when Moses asked to see the Lord's glory, and the Lord told him, you can't, because no man can see my face and live, what did he say? He said, there's a place by me. There in the rock, in the cliff of the rock, and there I'll put you and put my hand over you, and I'll cause all my glory to pass by, and then I'll remove my hand, and you'll see my back part, but my face shall not be seen. Friends, there is still a place that you and I can come and go that is by the Lord. A place where He puts His hand over us, where He nourishes us, where He protects us, where He comforts us, where He builds us up. I've said it before, but I'm going to keep on saying it till the day I die. Friends, my life is far better off in the church and with the church than it is out of the church and without the church. I can't make you a lot of promises in this world, but I can tell you this. Life in the church is better than life without. Life near God is better than life somewhere out in this world. It's not going to change your destination. It's not going to change your home. But I tell you, it makes a big difference to your life here on this earth. You know, there are two men who lived very diverse lives. They lived very diverse lives. They lived about the same amount of time. Both died in a similar kind of way. They were both executed. One of them lived just to be a little over 30 years old. He was put in prison, and by the mouth of a wicked woman, he was beheaded. His name was John the Baptist. There was another man who, I don't know exactly how old he was, but Scripture indicates that he was a young man, wasn't an old man, and he spent his life as a thief, as a robber. At the very end of his life, he's hanging upon a Roman cross, about to breathe out his last breath, and he hears Jesus saying to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Both of those men lived about the same amount of time. Both of those men died a very cruel death. Both of those men had a kind of existence that none of us would necessarily sign up for. But I tell you, one of those men's lives was a whole lot more blessed than the other. Because John the Baptist, from his mother's womb, was a child of God, regenerated, and spent his life in serving. He spent his life in ministry and was able to prepare a people for the Lord. The other one spent his life in misery, spent his life in ruin. Now, they're both in heaven right now. They're both basking in the paradise of God. But I tell you whose life I want. I want a life of service, a life that is near my Lord, the kind of life where it comes sometimes by faith that I can see heaven open, when I can see the Spirit come down and dwell upon us for a little while. When in my heart and in my spirit, I can hear that still small voice telling me and whispering unto me to fear not, to be not afraid, for I am here, for I have loved thee with an everlasting love, for thou art mine, and my days they change not. That's what I want as I go through life. I want to be near Him. I want to feel His hand upon me. And from time to time when His glory passes by, I want to be able to look by an eye of faith and see His back parts, to see His afterglow, to say, there's where He's been. There's where He has dwelt. There's my Lord whom I love with all of my heart. And there it is, friends, that my soul is nourished. There it is that my heart is fed. These things aren't found in the world. They're not found anywhere else in Egypt. They're found in the land that the Lord has given unto us. We are in this world. We are living in the midst of a crooked generation. But there's still a place to go that is near God, that nourishes us and binds us together one with another. We sing a song sometimes about the trouble we face in this world. The first line of it is, oh, dear pilgrim, are you troubled by the darkness of the way? But I love how some of those verses end later on in that song. It says, then let's listen to His counsel, for He too has passed this way. I tell you, I want to be in the same way that my Lord is. I want to be near Him. And I want to listen for His counsel. I want to listen for Him to speak with us and to have the kind of interaction that cannot be found otherwise. You know, if these brethren had stayed in Canaan's land where they were in the midst of a famine, they were still His brethren. And if they had come to Egypt and Joseph not revealed Himself unto them, they would still be His brethren. But friends, I want to be more than just His brother. I want to be with Him. I want to be near Him. I want to feel His hand upon me. One of the, I guess you could say, starkest moments in my wife's life. I may have mentioned this before, I don't know. She has met my extended family on some number of occasions. I mean, I think most all of them turned out for our wedding, but quite frankly, we don't really know who all was at our wedding. We were just looking at each other. But several years ago, I was asked to preach a meeting out in West Texas, a town that I'm from. And she got to spend some extended time around a lot of my family. I've already told you before that there's two of me, and there's two of my brother. We've got double first cousins. Their dad and our mom are brother and sister. Their mom and our dad are brother and sister. We share all the same DNA. The oldest boy, Joey, is like me. The younger brother, Jeremy, is just like James. Scary, isn't it? It gets worse. When you look at them, and this is a stark thing that my wife saw, spending time around them. When you look at them, and they're not, Lord help me, of all my family, they are not the worst by any stretch of the imagination. They're actually decent men. But when you look at them, watch the way they talk, watch the way they interact, watch the way they walk. I firmly believe that my cousins, Joey and Jeremy, are going to be in heaven. I believe that. They're good men. But they look like I would look if I didn't have the church. They look like my brother would look if he didn't have the church. And it's a reminder of the kind of benefit and influence and power the church and the fellowship of the brethren has in our life. Do not ever discount how important this is. Do not ever minimize the great blessing that this has. I tell you, friends, when you're out in the world, people talk a certain way. They walk a certain way. They act a certain way. They live a certain way. I don't want that way. I want the way that is by our Lord. I want the way that is the land that is nourished by Him. Because, friends, it's going to make a difference on how we talk. It's going to make a difference on how we act, how we live, how we walk, how we do. I don't want... It would be enough, would it not, to just say, the Lord loves us and I'm going to heaven? Wouldn't that be enough if that's all we had? If all we had was the grace of God to take us to heaven, wouldn't that be enough? It would. But I'm thankful that there are storehouses of grace to be found right here where we dwell, where we live, where we move. Because friends, it's here in the house of God. It's here with the people of God that you and I are nourished with things the world knows nothing of. There was a man Jesus talks about in Matthew 13 in verse 44, who he found a treasure that was hid in a field. Jesus says the kingdom is likened to this. Man found a treasure. It was hid in a field. And he went and he sold all that he had to buy the field for the treasure that was therein. I make no apology for this. This is a reality. The church is full of people. People full of problems. If you want a church that has no problems, you're going to have to wait till you get off of this earth and go to heaven to find it. The church is like a field. It's got problems in it. Let's just face it, we're all thorny from time to time, are we not? We all have issues. We all have problems. But there's a treasure here that is worth everything we have to take everything that goes along with it, because this is the place that is by our Lord. You know, Goshen was still in Egypt. Goshen was not divorced from Egypt. And Egypt being a picture of the world, the church is not divorced from the world. She resides in the world. But what made Goshen special is because Goshen was the land that Joseph had appointed for his family.
what makes the kingdom special and the church special is because it's the land that God has appointed for His brethren. That's a land worth treasuring. That's a land worth holding on to. And no matter what kinds of thorns, no matter what kinds of problems are in this field, the treasure makes it all worthwhile. And what is the treasure? The treasure is we're with Him. We're by Him. We're nourished with Him, nourished by Him. And the days of our life should be spent in reveling in the fact that we know that our elder brother is alive, that we know that He has loved us even when we did not love Him, knowing that He revealed Himself unto us and gave us a place to dwell that we did not deserve, but may we hold on to it all the days of our life. Joseph's brethren were not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. You and I are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but thank God He has revealed Himself unto us, and thank God that we have a place we can go to dwell with Him and by Him all the days of our life. May we be found faithful in His service, faithful in His kingdom, so that when it comes our time to leave this world, we can go from the land that He has left us here by Him to nourish us to the land that He has prepared, where we'll dwell with Him forever and evermore. If these things have been a blessing unto you, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this night, you lay that sin to my charge. The Lord should bless you, my friend.